To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning we turn to the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 1 as follows. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Thus far our text. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is, as he stated, Lord even of the Sabbath, dear fellow redeemed. Ceremonialism is defined as the strict, sometimes almost fanatical adherence to the rules and traditions governing a particular ceremony. Some time ago, there was a fascinating program on PBS, a documentary about a group of people who are perhaps this country's foremost experts on ceremonialism, the United States Marine Corps Ceremonial Guard. These are the Marines you see on television standing, guarding the White House, or pacing in front of the tomb of the unknown soldier, or accompanying the casket at a state funeral. Their dress uniforms are perfect. They are experts on ceremony. They have spotless white gloves, and the crease in their trousers is razor sharp, and the shine on their shoes is mirror bright. When they perform a ceremony, their weapons are immaculate, and their steps are perfectly synchronized. Their salutes are crisp and well executed. And this, of course, lends a great deal of dignity to a ceremony, whether it be the swearing in of a political leader, the welcoming of a foreign ambassador, or the state funeral of a president. In its place, ceremonialism can be a good thing. However, it can also be a very bad thing, especially when the ceremonialism itself overshadows the underlying true meaning of an event. In our text for today, Jesus shows how the ceremonialism of the Pharisees, with their various rules and regulations surrounding the Sabbath, had corrupted the real meaning of worship. In the process, Jesus also shows us what it is that makes our worship truly meaningful and God-pleasing. Well, you can tell what it isn't by our theme for today: down with ceremonialism. Jesus condemned ceremonialism even when the Old Testament regulations were still in force. Jesus has freed us from ceremonialism now that gospel liberty is here. Jesus and his disciples were in Galilee, in the northern part of the land of Israel, and it happened to be Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. They were passing through a wheat field, field of standing grain, and the disciples were hungry. So they did what came naturally. They plucked off a few of the ears of wheat and rubbed them between their hands and ate the kernels. This works, by the way. You could try it yourself if you ever happen to be near a field of ripe standing wheat. It's not very tasty, but it is food. At any rate, some of the Pharisees saw this happen, and they were very upset. And they immediately jumped on the opportunity to find fault with Jesus and his disciples. They said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And the first thought that might come to your mind is, what in the world were these men so upset about? What did it matter that the disciples had fed themselves from a few stalks of standing grain? Well, the Pharisees thought that they were breaking the Sabbath by doing work on the Sabbath day. And indeed, God did command the Israelites, his Old Testament people in the book of Exodus, The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And if they'd have stuck to what the Bible said, they'd have been okay. But the Pharisees weren't thinking about the Bible here. They were thinking about a different book, the Pirkei Avot, the traditions of the Jewish church fathers, which stated specifically, he who reaps the very least on the Sabbath is chargeable, and to pluck ears is a species of reaping. You see, to God's eternal word, the Jews had added their own man-made rules and regulations. And according to those rules and regulations, plucking ears of wheat on the Sabbath day was reaping, and reaping was work. Now, it was the Sabbath, and the word of God about resting on the Sabbath day was still in force and would be in force until Jesus died on the cross. But what the Pharisees were saying, that wasn't God's word. That was ceremonialism, pure and simple. And Jesus condemned ceremonialism, empty ceremonialism, even when the Jewish regulations were still in force. Our Lord used two examples from the Old Testament to show how foolish it is to condemn people for an empty ceremonial reason. He said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Jesus' point was that it's wrong to confuse the outward earthly elements of a ceremony with the real meaning of that ceremony itself. To illustrate, once when I was a young boy, I got curious about those little wafers that were on the altar that people came up to eat on Communion Sunday. I didn't really understand what that was about. And I was curious, so I got into my father's supply of them, and I ate them all up. I was punished for that. But not because that bread was somehow holy in itself. It's not. The bread and the wine on our altar on Communion Sunday are simply that, bread and wine, until they are received in faith by Christians who believe God's word, that this is Christ's true body and blood given and shed for them for the remission of sins. Likewise, in 1 Samuel 21, you can read about how David and his soldiers, starving with hunger, came to the tabernacle, and the priest gave them the showbread from the tabernacle, which technically was only for the priest to eat. But Jesus was saying God didn't want technicalities to stand in the way when people are hungry. Why, even the priests, Jesus said, were technically breaking the Sabbath when they offered sacrifices on the Sabbath day, because to sacrifice an animal is to slaughter, and slaughtering is work. But technicalities and ceremonialism were not what God intended the Sabbath day to be all about. And that's why Jesus condemned ceremonialism. He said, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." In other words, down with ceremonialism. By about this point, you may be thinking to yourself, well, this is all very interesting, but it really doesn't have a whole lot to do with me. I'm not like those Pharisees. I'm not a hypocrite. I'd never condemn a person for plucking grain on the Sabbath. I'd never let ceremonialism get in the way of God's word. But wouldn't you? Don't be so sure. I knew a man once, faithful churchgoer like any of you. This man had for years been an usher in his home congregation. Well, one day the pastor asked if the ushers would excuse all the members out the back of the church after worship services were over, instead of allowing some of them to exit by the side doors, as had been the custom. This fellow became very upset. He said angrily, "I've been an usher in this church for 35 years, and this is the way we've always done it. And if you try to change it now, I'm quitting the church." A person almost laughs. It seems so ridiculous, and yet it happened. I heard him say it. It's an example of how ceremonialism can get in the way of the true worship of God and the true hearing of His word. There are other examples. You'll find people who mistakenly place their faith in the outward trappings of worship, in the church itself, in the stained glass windows, in the altar, sometimes in the personality of a particular pastor. But that's not what our worship is about. Christ and His word are the center of our worship. To all of this, Jesus says, down with ceremonialism. Remember that God desires mercy more than sacrifice. Remember that Jesus is Lord. Yes, Lord, even of the Sabbath. And it's He Himself who defines for us what makes our worship meaningful. He tells us what's essential and what can be changed. And that's especially true now. Why now? Because unlike those disciples, you and I are no longer living under the Old Testament rule of the law. Jesus has freed us from ceremonialism now that Christian liberty is here. The whole argument in our text, you've noticed by now, is all about the Sabbath, which, as you know, was Saturday in the Old Testament. Do you ever wonder why we Christians worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? After all, in the Old Testament, God clearly told His people they were to worship on the seventh day. That was their day of rest, and the seventh day is Saturday. You probably heard of the Seventh-day Adventists. They're a denomination that insists that we New Testament believers must also worship only on the seventh day, on Saturdays. So how come we don't? The answer lies in the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. One of the reasons He came to earth was to fulfill the law for us and to grant us freedom from ceremonialism. The very word Sabbath means rest. And the reason Christ came was to provide a Sabbath day for our souls. Every time God's Old Testament people rested on the Sabbath day, they were to look ahead to the promised Savior who would one day come and grant them rest for their souls and the forgiveness of sins. Every time they saw the priests ritually slaughter a lamb on the altar, they were to think ahead to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Sabbath day of rest was to remind them that one day the real Lamb of God would arrive, who would give them the real rest, who would tenderly invite them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest for their souls in the forgiveness of sins. The Jews, of course, soon forgot this real meaning of the Sabbath rest and lost themselves in empty ceremonialism and man-made rules. All the Old Testament regulations had been meant to be a shadow of the coming Christ. But then Jesus actually arrived, and the Jewish people, for the most part, kept on looking at the shadows. They were distracted so much so by the rules and regulations that they didn't even recognize the Savior when He was standing right in front of them. You and I won't be caught in that trap, however. We know that Jesus fulfilled and canceled all the Old Testament laws. He kept not only the ceremonial law, but all of God's law perfectly for us. And that's the important thing. Because our walk through life, yours and mine, has been crooked with many turnings aside, many wanderings, many times that we've gone the exact opposite direction from what God's word directs. But Jesus, in His life, walked a straight path, a path of perfect obedience to His heavenly Father. His righteousness was spotless. And the most wonderful thing about it is that today God offers to you that perfect righteousness of Christ through faith. Today God says to you that simply by receiving Jesus as your Savior through faith, you can cast off the spotted garment of your own flesh and your own righteousness and take upon yourself the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. Yes, you say, but what about my many sins? Surely they have to be paid for somehow. And that's true. And your Lord Jesus took care of that too. He took the whole burden of your sins upon Himself. In fact, the burden of the sins of the whole world, and carried that crushing load down the road of sorrows all the way to the cross on Good Friday, when the Roman whip fell upon His back, when the crown of thorns pressed into his brow, when the nails pierced his hands and his feet, he was suffering the punishment for your sins. And when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished," all the sins you've ever committed were atoned for in full. You know what happened then? Then Jesus had his own Sabbath. He rested on the seventh day, on Holy Saturday, in the grave. And when he rose triumphant on Easter Sunday, it was to proclaim a glorious freedom to you and to all mankind. Freedom from the punishment of sin. Freedom to expect a life of eternal happiness in the mansions of heaven with our Lord Jesus. And that brings us back to our question, why don't we worship on Saturday? Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament shadows, and since they were no longer needed, he abolished them. That's why in this New Testament era, we're not required to sacrifice animals as part of our worship service. We're not required to restrict ourselves to certain kinds of food. We no longer have to worship on Saturday. To us New Testament Christians, the Bible clearly says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So down with ceremonialism and up with the true worship of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. We worship on Sunday, mainly, I guess, because it's convenient. It's also quite appropriate, however, being the day that Jesus rose from the dead, also the same day of the week on which the birthday of the Christian church took place on Pentecost. What really matters, what pleases our God, is that we keep our Sabbath day holy by regularly gathering to hear his word and praise his name together. Yes, we have our own customs and our own ceremonies, our particular liturgy, our hymns, our order of worship. All of these things, however, can and do change from time to time, which is fine as long as we're careful to follow our Lord's instruction in 1 Corinthians 14, "Let all things be done decently and in order." These outward forms of our Christian faith will always be kept in their proper place if we remember that it's our Savior Jesus that we came to worship. And we will always have the proper joyful attitude in our worship services if we remember everything our Savior Jesus has done to redeem us. I'd have to admit that as a pastor, I've always had one particular hang-up about ceremony. And that is, I always wondered what I and the congregation would do if something disastrous happened right in the middle of a church service, like fire, an earthquake, or somebody became desperately ill. What would I do? Would I conclude quickly with the Lord's Prayer? Would I make the sign of the cross and say, "We hereby suspend this worship service for the moment"? What would I do? Well, I worried about that for years. And then one Sunday, the question was answered for me when a young woman sitting near the front of the church collapsed in a faint right in the middle of the Apostles' Creed. And I didn't really have to say or do anything, because in their kindness and their concern, the members of the congregation immediately rushed over to see if they could help her. And so did I, and nobody really thought about it. And one of the members was a nurse and helped her outside and stayed with her until she was feeling better. It wasn't very ceremonious. We just picked up the service where we had left off. But I think it's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." As for us, let us continue to worship Jesus, our Savior, in decency and in order. And let us continue to say with him, "Down with empty ceremonialism." In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.